Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Well, we are certainly blessed, amen? Great worship team, great time with God. This morning, we're going to continue part two of last week's message. Each year, I pray that God would give us kind of a vision focus of what He wants us to focus on this year, what He wants to say to us. And this year, 2008, I felt like the vision focus for us is be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. Why? Because God wants to answer our prayers this year in unexpected ways, in ways we can't even imagine. So we need to be careful how we choose to pray and what we choose to pray for. That's kind of a little bit frustrating to us because we don't really like it when we have too many choices in life, do we? That's why we all like In-N-Out Burger, I'm convinced. Not only do they serve good food, but we already know what we're going to order before we get up to the window because they don't give us a lot of choices. Don't you wish life was that easy? But when we pray, do we really take our prayers seriously? Do we really pray and believe God will answer us? I heard a story that Dwight Nelson shared that his pastor had shared one morning about a time when he went into his backyard and saw this little kitten that had climbed up into this wispy little tree, and he was way up at the top of the tree, and the pastor was trying to get the kitten down, coaxing it and coaxing it down, even got little warm milk out there and just trying everything he could to get the kitten down, but the tree was too fragile for him to climb up into the tree, so he came up with a great idea. He decided that if he could pull his car up to the back of the tree and then just kind of lasso a rope to the top of the tree, that he could pull the tree down, and he tied it to the back of his bumper, and as he pulled the car forward, the tree started bending this way, and he pulled it a little further, you know, forward, and then he'd get out and look and check, and a little bit further, and a little bit further, and he thought, just a little bit more, and I can finally reach that kitten, because the kitten was just grabbed to the tree. So he brought it a little bit further, bang, the rope broke, and whoosh, there went the kitten flying and sailing right out of sight. He felt terrible, so he's walking around the neighborhood trying to find this kitten. Have anybody seen this kitten? Finally, he just gave up in desperation. He's, I can't find this kitten. A couple of days later, he's in the grocery store. He meets one of the gals in his congregation, and he knows that although he's a cat lover, she's a cat hater. And he notices in her grocery basket, there she has cat food. And he asks, what on earth are you buying cat food for? You hate cats. Why would you buy cat food? She said, Pastor, you won't believe it. She said, you know, my little girl has been begging me and begging me for a kitten. And she just wants this kitten. And finally, I just told her, look, if God gives you a kitten, you can have your kitten. And I'll tell you, Pastor, I wouldn't believe it except for I saw it with my very own eyes. My little girl went out in the backyard. She got down on her knees. She looked up into heaven and she started praying and asking God for a kitten. And out of the clear blue sky, this cat comes down with its claws out like this and lands right in front of my little girl. What could I say? So you never know how God's going to answer prayer. Very unexpectedly. We're going to look at how God answers some prayer in these lives of some of the saints in the Bible. If you would turn in Genesis chapter 13, we're going to look first at Lot. Lot asked for something. He asked for what looked best. He asked for what looked best to his natural sight. It says, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Verse 5, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you take to the right, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And we all know the end of the story and what happens to Lot, but let's examine why this happened. Lot and Abram came to the point where they had so much abundance, God had blessed them so much, the land was too big for them. And so they decide to part company. But notice that Abram gives Lot the first choice. He prefers him. It's interesting because Lot was his nephew. He was the younger. He shouldn't have had first choice, but Abram gives it to him. And Lot chooses to go where? East. East is often the wrong direction for God's people to travel. Two reasons I bring this up. You'll remember in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve sinned. And when they're expelled from the garden, which direction were they expelled to? The east. And that's where the cherubim were set, at the east gate, so that they couldn't come back in. Also, it's interesting that east for Abraham and Lot was out of the land of promise and back in the direction of Syria, where they had come from. East is also on the other side of the Jordan, where the 2.5 tribes decided they wanted to stay instead of entering into the west, crossing Jordan, and into the promised land. So east is always a dangerous place for God's people to travel. You see, Abraham trusted God's provision, but Lot chose what looked good to his natural senses, to his flesh. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of my Father, he will abide forever." And the key point here is that each of us has to decide if we will trust God or we will trust our senses. Will we trust God or trust our senses? Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, "For those who live according to the flesh," or according to our senses, "set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," or sensory minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we're all going to have that battle and that struggle as we pray. Are we going to pray for what looks good to the lust of our eyes and the lust of our flesh and the pride of life? Or we're going to pray, "God, let your will be done in my life, that you might be glorified." Balaam is our next example. Balaam, he asked to go where he should not go. Balaam asked to go where he shouldn't go. His story is in Numbers chapter 22. It says, "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all the land of Israel and all that they had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grasses of the field.' And Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of the Moabites at that time, then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once and curse this people for me, that they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.'" And so the king of Moab, Balak, was confronted with the children of Israel as they were passing by Moab into the promised land. They were not threatening Moab at all. They were not going to disrupt Moab and not going to disturb them. They just wanted to pass through the land into the land of Canaan, the land of promise that God had given to them. But Balak was afraid of the children of Israel and felt that they were a threat to him and that they might attack him and overwhelm his country and his community of people. And so he wants to hire this prophet, Balaam. And Balaam has this reputation that whomever he blesses seems to just be blessed, and whomever he curses is cursed. And he says, I need someone like that. I need that diviner's magic, that blessing on my life so that I can overcome this mass of people that has come out of Egypt. Verse 7, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam, and they spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the Lord spoke to Balaam, and he had spoken to him in times past. Balaam had been accustomed to hearing the voice of the Lord. And so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent me to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come to us. Now notice, Balaam receives a clear word from God. God literally comes to him and speaks to him personally. Don't you wish when you prayed that God would just come and just tell you what to do? Just come to me, God, give me the audible voice, and just tell me what I need to do. Then it would be easy. We just know what to do, and we'd do it, right? Now, Balaam didn't. The thing is, we think there would be no further need for discussion on the matter if God would just clearly tell us his will in a matter. And whatever the decision is, we need to make. But Balaam still wanted to discuss the matter. So why does Balaam want, or Balaam, why did God tell Balaam, rather, he was not to go? Because he didn't want him to curse God's people because God had blessed them, right? The way Balaam answers these men leaves him really wanting to go. The Lord told me, I am not to go with you. I can't curse these people, for he has blessed them, right? He wants to go, but the Lord is preventing him from going. So notice what takes place next. Verse 15, then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they, and they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse this people for me. And then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, go back, because the Lord already told me what to do, and I'm not to come. No, he says, you stay. I'll ask the Lord again. We'll see what he says, right? So he said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me the house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Now, if you don't know the rest of the story, read further on in the book of Numbers in the next couple of chapters. You'll get most of the rest of the story. If you want to know the whole thing, then get my teaching on Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, and we go into Balaam. We spent a lot of time on that about a year ago when we were in the book of Numbers, didn't we? Because there's so much to study there. But like the case of Hezekiah of old, which we studied last week, and that CD is available for you on your way out, we studied Hezekiah. Balaam continues to ask the Lord again against the Lord's will, just like Hezekiah did. He already told him what his perfect will was concerning going or not going. You know, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then it ends with this, that you may prove what is the good, the perfect, and the acceptable will of God. Now, some have taken the position from this text that God has three types of wills for his people, if you will. One, his good will. Two, his perfect will. Three, his acceptable will. You can make a good case for that, and I think you can see this working in Balaam's story here. What's God's perfect will for Balaam? What's his perfect will for Balaam? No, don't go, period. What's his good will? You really want to go, Balaam, don't you? So go ahead and go, but only what I tell you, do. I'm warning you, don't go any further than what I tell you. If you really want to go, if you really want to do this, I'm telling you, don't go. But you want to go anyway, you're going to persist in this, you go ahead and go, but I'm going to warn you, only do and say this. What's God's acceptable will? Balaam, you can go. And you can even give evil counsel against my people and test them. That's his acceptable will. His perfect will, don't go. His good will, go, but don't go any further than what I tell you. His acceptable will was he allowed Balaam to go, and not only that, he allowed him to give counsel to the Moabites on how they could trick the children of Israel into be cursed, and 24,000 people die in that cursing. And so we see the wisdom of God in his perfect will as we look at the story of Balaam, because God knew that Balaam was going to be tempted beyond what he was able to bear. God knew if you go with them, you are going to have a temptation that is greater than you can bear, Balaam. Don't go. You won't be able to resist it. However, what did Balaam think? God, you're not being fair to me. This man wants to honor me. He has great riches. You are preventing me from striking it rich. Don't you know this guy is going to give me more than I've ever gotten before for a job? And I'll just do what you tell me to do. I won't go any further. I won't do anything wrong. I'll just do what you say. I'll just stay in the guidelines. I can do this, God. I can handle it. Does that sound familiar? Oh, yeah, too familiar. Key point. Each of us will be confronted with the temptation of trusting God's wisdom over our own wisdom. You could also put God's will over our own will in that key point as well. Wasn't this the same temptation that Eve had in the garden? God is holding something back. He knows that if you eat from that tree, you're going to be like God. Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to know good from evil. Oh, yeah. She knew good from evil, didn't she? So let's put this into our lives. You and me, where do we live today? We're faced with opportunities every day. And we may or may not know God's written will concerning a certain subject. But whether we know it or not, if we go against God's will and do our own desires, we are going to suffer the consequences. And sometimes we end up in a position where we're in a place where we are far too vulnerable to a temptation that we thought we were strong enough to resist. A business partnership with a non-Christian. Co-signing for a loan with someone. A marriage outside of God's will to someone who's not a born-again Christian, who doesn't really demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in their life. A decision to get divorced or to remarry without scriptural grounds, without wise counsel, without time to have complete restoration and repentance taking place in our lives. Investing our money with something that promises quick riches. Following the counsel of the world and those who don't have the Spirit of God. Experimenting with things that are unwise and unprofitable. We flirt with sin. These are things, real life circumstances, that we face every day. and we fall so easily in these temptations. So we need to be careful when we ask God for things which are outside of His perfect will for our lives. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptation." He knows how to deliver us, but so often we keep nagging, we keep wanting our way, and we resist His perfect will. Joshua is our next person we're going to study. He dared to ask for what was impossible. What was just impossible, he dared to ask for it. It says this in Joshua 10. "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. So Joshua prayed a prayer of faith to the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer. He knew that he had faith to believe that God could stop the sun. Incredible. So he had the nerve to ask God for the impossible, and it was done to him. Peter, on the other hand, Peter asked for something beyond his faith, didn't he? Let's look at that in chapter 14 of Matthew, verse 22. It says this, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. And the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come on to you on the water.' And so he said, 'Come.' Then Peter had come out of the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Now, what would have been a wiser prayer for Peter to have prayed? "Lord, if it's you, send Andrew out to walk on the water." I'm convinced that would have been a better prayer. Or how about, "Lord, if it's you, will you come and hold my hand and let's walk on the water together?" But Peter asked for something far beyond his ability to have the faith to believe God for. We see actually Peter's unbelief in his statement, in his prayer. "Lord, if it's you," he didn't even believe it was Jesus yet. "If it's you, command me to come." He really didn't believe even that it was him. Now, Hannah is a wonderful example of prayer. And I want you to look at Hannah, and her story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah, she asked with her heart for what her heart would have to release. She asked with her heart in prayer for what her heart would then have to release back to God. That'll make a little more sense to you as you know and understand her story. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathim, Zophim, in the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Toho, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Penaniah. Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Penaniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughter. But Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And so you had this man that had two wives. Penaniah had sons and daughters, and Hannah was barren. She had no children. But her husband would prefer her actually by giving her two portions, as if to say, I'm giving one for you and one for the son that you don't even have, in his compassion for her. And it says in verse 6, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Verse 8, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting by the seat on the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. You can feel the emotion in this woman's heart. Verse 11, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli, watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, how long will you drink? Put away wine from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. The Lord God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Hannah prayed to God without really even saying a word. She literally spoke this prayer in her heart, but she meant it with all of her heart, didn't she? She even put a condition on her prayer. She said, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give that child back to you all the days of his life. Wow. As you read further in the story, you see that she indeed did bear a son, and his name was Samuel. And she gave him back to the Lord as a little child. She actually gave her child away to the priest to be raised by the priest of God, and he became the first prophet for the nation of Israel. So it's amazing how we make these promises to God in the agony of our spirit. Some of us, like Hannah, make a promise that we will fulfill. We understand the consequences thereof. And this was a heavy promise to fulfill. Can you imagine? Not having a child year after year after year after year. Then you finally get one and you give it back to the Lord. Incredible. Incredible faith. But not all of us have this faith. Too commonly, we don't. I heard about a Christian man, young man and woman that were engaged. And the woman wanted to break off this engagement. She wanted a man who was really going to be the spiritual leader of the house. And this young man was wasting his life away with drinking and carnal living. He wasn't really being a Christian and living as a spiritual Christian and a spiritual man and a leader that she could look up to as a husband. And so she decides to split away. So the man says to God, look, God, if you will give her back to me, I'll quit my drinking, I'll quit my partying, I'll quit my carnal lifestyle, and I'll serve you with all my heart. Now, that provides an interesting problem for God, doesn't it? Because if he doesn't answer that prayer, what is that young man going to do then? Will he quit his drinking, his party, his sinful lifestyle, just simply out of love for God? So more or less, I'm not going to live the way you want me to live, God, just because I am your child, but I will live that way if you give me this woman to be my wife. There's something wrong here, isn't there? Do you really think he will follow through with that commitment? Perhaps, perhaps not. God only knows the heart. But if he doesn't answer that prayer according to the way it's been prayed, this young man is now going to be disappointed with God. He didn't answer my prayer. And he'll continue in his lifestyle and in his sin? Is that the implication? What's going on in the heart? And see, God looks at our hearts when we pray, and he divines the motives and discerns what's going on. The key point here is often hidden within our prayers are secrets that reveal our love for the Lord. Secrets that reveal our love for the Lord. Hannah makes good on her commitment. Why? Because she loves the giver more than the gift. This young man, it seems, maybe loves the gift more than the giver, doesn't it? The last one we're going to look at is the woman at the well in Samaria. She asked for more, or she received, rather, more than she asked for. She receives more than she asked for. Now, you might remember this story. Jesus and his disciples are going through the land of Samaria. Samaria is a Gentile area. And the Samaritans and the Jews had this animosity toward one another, and the Samaritans had a false religion. They had a false way of worshiping God. They had mixed the worship of God with the worship of idols over the years. And they were a nation of half-breeds. And so there was this animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Well, Jesus is walking through the land of Samaria, and he meets this woman at the well while his disciples went on an errand. And so he is there by the well, sitting there, and she comes out to draw water. And Jesus strikes up a conversation with this woman. It's a very touching conversation if you read the whole of the text. And he tells this woman, if you only knew who was speaking to you, you would ask me for water, and I would give you water so that you would never thirst again. And we're going to pick up our story there in verse 15. And so the woman says to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband, and come here. So she asked for water, and he says, Go, call your husband, and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, notice she just changes the subject, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and your Jews say that in Jerusalem, that's the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, notice what he's doing. He's really bringing her right into the heart of the issues. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And then the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. She got a lot more than what she asked for, didn't she? Then she's interrupted. This conversation between her and Jesus is interrupted as the disciples return from the city. But the story concludes with the woman in verse 39. And it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word the woman had testified. He told me all that I ever did. Did you see what was at the heart of her questions? The heart of her real question, and Jesus went from all the surfacey stuff to what is the heart of her question? Where is true worship for God to take place? And Jesus gives her an answer that she really doesn't get right away. Where is true worship for God to take place? In spirit and truth. It's to take place in the very center of your life. And your center has to be holy. And he looks at her and he says, your center isn't holy. And he puts his finger on her greatest sin so that she recognizes her need for what? for the Messiah who is right now standing before her. So she found her answer actually in the deep recesses of her very own heart that first had to be exposed to the truth of God. And sometimes when we pray, we ask for one thing, and God starts to examine and shine his light, his searchlight, into the very depths of our heart that have to be looked at first in order that we might receive the fullness of that living water that if we drink, we'll never thirst again, right? So although we're to be careful what we ask for this year in prayer, we ought to be assured that we shouldn't shy away from prayer, but realize that we're going to receive some surprises this year in our prayers. We're going to receive some surprises and some unexpected blessings from God beyond what we could imagine. God wants to surprise us. And so when we pray, we need to pray in faith, and we need to pray expectant, and pray realizing that God may answer in ways beyond our ability to understand. But he will also look into the depth of our hearts as we pray as well. So what are we to do? We're to pray fearlessly, we're to pray faithfully, and we're to know that God wants to do something great in our lives in 2008. Amen? Would you stand with me? Now, last week, to part one of this message, I was surprised because I had two very different reactions to the message. Last week, I had some people that reacted with, whoa, I'm afraid to pray this year. I'm just going to like shut the prayer life down. Other people were like, that is so encouraging. I can't wait to see what God's going to do in my life. And that was really what I wanted you to hear. But some people didn't hear that. So I want to encourage you, we need to be people of prayer. I want to end with this poem. Jake the rancher went one day to fix a distant fence. The wind was cold and gusty, and the clouds rolled gray and dense. As he pounded the last staples in and gathered the tools to go, the temperature had fallen, the wind and snow began to blow. When he finally reached his pickup, he felt a heavy heart. From the sound of that ignition, he knew it wouldn't start. So Jake did what most of us would do if we'd have been there. He humbly bowed his balding head and sent aloft a prayer. As he turned the key the last time, he softly cursed his luck. They found him 3 days later, frozen stiff in that old truck. Now Jake had been around in life and done his share of roaming. But when he saw heaven, he was shocked. It looked just like Wyoming. Of all the saints in heaven, his favorite was St. Peter. Now, this line ain't needed, but it helps with rhyme and meter. So they sat and talked a minute or two, or maybe it was three. Nobody's keeping score because in heaven, time is free. I've always heard, Jake said to Pete, that God will answer prayer. But one time I asked for help, well, he just plain wasn't there. Does God answer prayers of some and ignore the prayers of others? That don't seem exactly square. I know that all men are brothers. Or does he randomly reply without good rhyme or reason? Maybe it's the time of day, the weather, or the season. Now, I ain't trying to act smart. It's just the way I feel. I was wondering, could you tell me? What the heck's the deal? Peter listened very patiently, and when Jake was done, there were smiles of recognition. He said, oh, you're the one. That day your truck wouldn't start and you set your prayer a-flying. You gave us all a real bad time with hundreds of us trying. 1,000 angels rushed to check the status of your file. But you know, Jake, we hadn't heard from you in quite a long while. And although all prayers are answered and God ain't got no quota, he didn't recognize your voice, and he started a truck in North Dakota. So let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be wise in our prayers, that we would pray, Lord, that we would trust your will in our prayers, Lord, that we would trust your wisdom, that we would hear your voice and really listen to your voice, that we might obey and heed your voice, Lord, this year. Lord, that we would have faith that would rise up in us, Lord, at moments when we must believe for the impossible, that you are a God that can do the impossible. And Lord, that we might recognize your answer when it comes to the depth and the recesses, the very corners and cracks and crevices of our very soul, the center of our being, our hearts. And Lord, you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever think or ask this year in prayer. And so, Lord, as we're careful what we pray, Lord, that we might be expectant as that little girl praying for that kitten with our prayers, Lord, that you might answer in wondrous and mysterious ways this year. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.